Scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 to 8. And let me encourage you, if you've got a Bible or a device, open the Bible up to that passage and keep it open in front of you as we walk through it together. Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 8. Hear God's word. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. A people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself and do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it. So I will do for my servants' sake, and not destroy them all. So ends the reading of God's word. We're actually stopping in the middle of a section that continues that theme, but we're just going to focus on these verses this morning. Let's ask for God's blessing on our study of this. O living and true God, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And now as we reflect on your word, we pray that you would open your word to our hearts, and please open our hearts to your word, and grant that you would give us grace to heed you, even as we just sang from Psalm 119, give us hearts that love your will and run to obey you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Notice the title of the sermon is, What Does God Do to People Who Ignore or Provoke Him? You don't really have to look very far to find people who ignore the Lord, do you? Or who provoke the Lord, do you? So what should God do about that? What do you expect God to do about that? Or what do you think, what would you do about that? And this scripture gives us an amazing glimpse into God's heart. So keep it in front of you and take a look at it. And notice that on the one hand, there are secular people who ignore God. Look at verse 1. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Thus far God's word. So there are people with real busy lives. That's what this is describing here. And their lives to them seem to be too busy for God. So they're not looking for him. They don't really even expect God to do anything in their life. They're not seeking God. They're not praying to him. Maybe you know people like that. They might say to you, oh, I respect your faith, but I'm not really interested. My life is full, just as it is. I don't have time to seek this religious stuff that you talk about. I don't even want to. Or maybe you're like that. People come to church for all kinds of reasons. Maybe because of their parents. Maybe because of your friends. But if someone asks you, what do you expect God to do in your life this morning? Or what do you expect God to do in your life today? You might not really know what to say. Why not? Because you don't really expect God to do anything. In Isaiah's day, these people were known as the Gentiles. So in the Old Testament, God made his made himself known to Moses and to one nation of people, the people of Israel. But the other nations did not know him. They didn't have the covenants. They didn't have the scriptures. And because they did not know him, they didn't seek him. They didn't call on his name. And this first group, I think if we're applying it in our day, we can say these are secular people. People who don't know God. And all across our country, all around the world, there are people who would say, yeah, that's talking about me. And what do you think God would say to people like that? That's the question I want us to think about this morning. What do you think God would say to people like that? People who say, I'm too busy for God, and I don't even care. That's fine with me. We might expect God to say, a lot of people in this world completely ignore me. They don't seek me. They don't trust me. They don't pray. They don't expect me to do anything in their lives. These people aren't interested in me, so I'm not interested in them. But if that's what you think God would say, then you don't really know the God of the Bible. So look at what God actually does say. Verse 1. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. That's what God says. God says he's ready to answer even those who aren't asking. He's ready to be found by even those who aren't looking. And here's what this means for us. You might not be interested in God, but that doesn't mean God isn't interested in you. In fact, God says he is interested in you. You might not be reaching out to God, but God is reaching out to you. People who aren't looking for God do come to know him, not because they find God, but because God finds them. As Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Doesn't that give you hope? Because maybe you'd have to, if you spoke honestly, maybe you'd have to say, I don't really have much faith. I don't even know how to pray. I don't know God, and I'm not really looking for him to do anything in my life. I don't really feel very spiritual at all. And God says, you're exactly the kind of person I'm looking for and looking to restore today. So that's the first group of people, secular people who ignore God, but there's a second group of people here, religious people who provoke God. Look at verse 2. God says, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people. Or I think it's helpful, the New International Version puts it this way. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people. The word about holding out hands, it's actually the same word that's used when people pray to God and beseech him to do something. And that's what God says. Now I'm beseeching you. I'm holding out my hands to you. All day long I hold out my hands to a rebellious people. And this is a different crowd from the Gentiles that are spoken of in verse 1. And the reason we know that is because in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul quotes these verses from Isaiah, and he tells us that they refer to a different group of people. Romans 10, verses 20 and 21, and if you've got your Bible, you might want to peek over there. Romans 10, verses 20 and 21. So Romans 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul is talking about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, and now God has called lots of Gentiles to come to Christ, and lots of Jews have turned away, have refused to come to Christ. And the Apostle Paul, is, as a Jew himself, struggles with that, and he's dealing with that question. And in Romans 10, at the end, he says, well, I'm starting in verse 19, but I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then he quotes our verses. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. That's the Gentiles. Then he goes on in verse 21 to say, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So he's talking here about the Jews, the religious people who claim to know God. So verse 1 is about Gentile nations, a nation that was not called by my name. Verse 2 is about Israel, religious people who profess to know the Lord, who profess the name of the Lord. Even if you're involved in a church, this may describe you. Many of us were brought up with religion, and for some, this was real positive. And you look back on what you learned with gratitude. For others, it seemed more like a burden, felt empty, it didn't bring you near to God, and at some point in your life, you were glad to be free of it. But notice what God says to these religious people who claim to know him. Look at verses 2 and 3. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually. So he's not talking about secular people who don't know him and aren't looking for him. He's talking about religious people who profess to know him but aren't looking for him. He's telling us something really important, which may be liberating. Religion is a hodgepodge of good and evil, of light and darkness. It's a mixed bag, and it does not guarantee God's approval. Now, I was one of those people who grew up in the church and was not looking for God. I was one of those who thought, this is a burden, and I want to be free of it. And there was a point in my life when I declared myself free of it. And part of the reason was I was offended by the way some of the people in the church behaved. It just really bothered me. But in my mind, I made a distinction between religious people and ordinary people. I thought, I want to be an ordinary person. I don't want to be one of those religious people. So that later in my life, I was reading the Bible. That's a long story how I got to that point, but I was reading the Bible and I was shocked. I was in the Sermon on the Mount and I was shocked to see how critical Jesus was of the Pharisees. I thought, wait a minute, those are religious people and Jesus is a religious person and he's offended by some of the same things that offend me. And it intrigued me and made me delve deeper. Because the fact is, some religion honors God, but some religion provokes God. And God has never made that a secret. He's always been very clear about that. And he is clear in this text that we're looking at. And God even goes further than that. Look at verse 5. He says, some religious people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Which means there are clearly kinds of religion that God does not like. It doesn't even come close to pleasing him, just the opposite. It actually provokes him. And then he gives an illustration in verses 2 to 5. It's not a comprehensive description of this kind of religion that provokes God, but it's an impression of the kind of religion that provokes God. And it might be six aspects of religion that provokes God, or six different types of religion that provoke God, or six dimensions of the same religion that provoke God. I'm not sure, but just see what impression you get looking at verses 2 through 5. First, there's religion that's hypocritical. Verse 2, rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good. In other words, here are religious people who talk the talk, but they do not walk the walk. They claim to know God, but what they do is not good. And God says, that provokes and offends me. And if you've been provoked and offended by people who claim to know God but don't do what's good, then at least at this one point you actually agree with the God of the Bible. God is provoked and offended by the double standard of claiming to know him and following a pattern of life that's not good. Then secondly, there's religion that's man-made. I'm still looking at verse 2. Following their own devices. Or it helps to compare the NIV here. It says, puts it this way, pursuing their own imaginations, following their own devices, pursuing their own imaginations. That's two ways of saying the same thing, which means that you just assume that whatever you are for, God is for. And whatever you are in, God is in. It's remaking God in your own image so that your God becomes a projection of your own preferences, your own prejudices, your own desires. And God says, that kind of religion offends me. Third, there's religion that's idolatrous. Look at verse 3. A people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks. And you might expect people that are continually offering sacrifices, burning incense, going through rituals might impress God positively, but rituals don't change hearts and lives, and idols provoke God and they hurt the people who serve them. So God says, that provokes me. They provoke me to my face continually. And then fourth, there's religion that's occult. Look at verse 4. Who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places. In other words, this is a kind of religion that's real interested in trying to communicate with the dead. But in the Bible, God forbids this sort of thing. He says, that offends me, so don't go near it. And then fifth, there's religion that's rebellious. Still looking at verse 4. Who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels. Remember, these words are directed to Israel. So in the Old Testament, God gave his people specific laws to mark his special ownership of them and their special relationship with him. And that included food laws, which were appropriate to God's people before the time that our Lord Jesus Christ came. So for a person in the Old Testament church to eat pig's flesh and the broth of tainted meat was just openly rebelling against the commands that God had given for them. And that person was saying, whatever God tells me to do, I'm going to do the opposite. I'll be my own God. I'll judge what's right or wrong for myself. And God says, that provokes me. And then sixth, there's religion that's proud and self-righteous. Verse 5, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, I am too holy for you. In other words, this describes a religious person who's unbearably proud, who looks down on other people, who is holier than thou, who says, don't come near me, I'm too holy for you. But God says, if your religion makes you feel proud, if it makes you feel morally superior to other people, then your religion provokes me. It offends me when religious people think they're better than anybody else. They are as smoke to my nostrils and a fire that burns all the day. I mean, it really irritates God. But the gospel has the opposite effect. When we come to the Lord humbly in response to the call of the gospel, we come as those who are poor in spirit. We recognize our poverty of spirit. I have nothing, and Christ has everything I need. And I'm completely dependent upon his sovereign grace in Christ. And so when I see people falling into even serious sin, I have to say, there but for the grace of God go I. The gospel brings me to the point of saying, I'm a sinner who's in dire need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. And it cost him his blood for me to be forgiven. So I never was able to resolve this. I'm not sure God wants us to. Are these six different kinds of wrong religion? Or are they six different dimensions of wrong religion? But either way, they have this in common. They all try to get God's blessing in their own way, not God's way. They all try to get God's blessing on their own terms, not God's terms. Or in other words, they try to manipulate God, but still say, and receive his blessings, but still stay in the driver's seat of their own lives, still stay on the throne of their own lives. And that kind of religion provokes God. And it provokes people. Lots of people have been burned by religion. Sometimes people are drawn to seek God, but then the things they see in church discourage them. And they find that among people who claim to know God, there are many who are far from God. So religion is a hodgepodge, it's a mixed bag. A lot of it offends God, because God's looking for something that's genuine, God's looking for something that's true, and he wants to draw you into that, he wants to draw us into that. And God cares so much about this that he warns that he's not going to put up with it forever. He warns what he's going to do to those who persist unrepentantly in such religion. So look at verses 6 and 7. Behold, as it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay, I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. And that's what did happen to Old Covenant Israel. Finally, the Babylonians came to chasten Israel, and Israel was sort of annihilated as a nation. Not permanently because of God's sovereign grace, but almost. And they went into Babylonian captivity. But here's the great irony. And that's actually a picture of, and the New Testament uses this way, of the second coming of Christ, which will bring judgment day. And the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats, and it will be the end for those who persist unrepentantly in this kind of religion. But here's the great irony. Many people try to use religion as in order to hide from God. They think of religion as a safe place to hide from God. If I'm going through the right motions, if I'm saying the right words, if I'm hanging with the right people, it's possible to get very involved in church and yet miss Jesus Christ. It's possible to know about Jesus Christ and not to know Jesus Christ, or to profess faith in Christ and yet not to possess the grace of Christ. You can fool other people, you can fool yourself, but you can't fool God. Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He actually was quoting from Isaiah when he said that. So don't try to hide from God in religion, because God sees everything and God knows everything, including the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Religion doesn't guarantee God's approval. Sometimes it provokes him. But the point of this message is not just to say, well, God's going to smash all the unrepentant religious people who don't know him and seek him, but it's to hold out hope for them. Look at verse 8. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is blessing in it, so I will do for my servants' sake and not destroy them all. As the new wine is found in the cluster. So picture a cluster of grapes. That's what you're supposed to picture at this point. And as you look at this cluster of grapes, you see, well, actually, some of these grapes are bad, but you don't throw the cluster away because a lot of these grapes are good. And so you sort through the grapes, you throw away the bad grapes and you keep the good grapes. And that's what God is saying in this verse. That's what I'm going to do with religious people who profess to know me. I'm going to sort through them and sort out the good from the bad. Or the way Jesus put it, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. Because our Lord Jesus says, one day God will bring all people to account. Both secular people who are ignoring God and religious people who profess to know God and some of them do and some of them don't. But on that day, some people, Jesus says, are going to want to tell God all the various things that they've done for him. But Jesus says that what God will say to them is, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And here's what God is saying through Isaiah in a nutshell. He seeks out people who don't know him, and he sorts out people who profess to know him. And in the end, it doesn't really matter whether we start out as secular people who don't know God or religious people who claim to know God. We each need God's saving intervention in our lives. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. "Jews and Gentiles are alike under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one." So you may want to come to God today and say, "Oh Lord, please save me from a secular life that has been ignoring you." Or you may want to come to God and say, "Oh Lord, please save me from a religious life that has been provoking you." But either way, all of us need Jesus. Each of us needs to come to Jesus. And even when we have come to Jesus and have been walking with him for years, we have to say, "Yeah, but there's still elements of truth to that. There's still remaining sin." So that I wish I was completely free of that. I know I will be completely free of that in the life to come. But in the meantime, I'm not completely free of it. It's still true. So we continue to need Jesus in our day-by-day walk. And we wondered, what does God say to secular people who ignore him? Now let's ask, what does God say to religious people who provoke him? And we might expect him to say, "You know, there are lots of religious people who claim to know me, but they live in a way that offends me. These people give, and they offend people. They give me a bad name. And so I repudiate them. I disassociate myself from them. I want nothing to do with them." Well, that might be true of Judgment Day, but it's not true yet. The God of the Bible is speaking to people who are walking in ways that aren't good, following gods of their own imagination, pursuing darkness, throwing themselves into open rebellion, looking down on others with insufferable pride. And God says, "This is like smoke in my nostrils." But then what he does say to them is this, verse 2, "I hold out my hands to you all day long." I hold out my hands to you all day long. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost, and he's still seeking and saving the lost in the church and outside the church. That's grace. This is the amazing God of the Bible, the God who seeks those who ignore him and saves those who provoke him. How does God seek people who have ignored him? By sending Jesus into the world. The Word became flesh. God became man in Jesus Christ. The invisible God revealed himself in the person of Jesus. Jesus said, John chapter 1, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the only begotten who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And later Jesus told his disciples in John 14, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." In other words, when you come to know Jesus, you come to know God. And Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. And that's because that's what God is like. He's seeking and saving the lost. So the Lord Jesus looks for people who aren't looking for him. In fact, when you read the Gospels, you find that a lot of people whose lives were changed weren't really looking for him. Peter, James, and John were doing their jobs, and Jesus stepped into their lives and said, "Follow me." He restores people who aren't expecting him to do anything in their lives. And how does God save people who have provoked him? By sending Jesus to die on the cross. That curse that God threatened fell on Jesus on the cross. The curse that we deserve because of our sins fell on Jesus on the cross. And think about it. They were face to face with the Son of God in the flesh, and brutal men scourged him and mocked him and hit him on the head and spat on him and pushed a crown of thorns into his brow and then excruciatingly nailed him to the cross. And picture Jesus on the cross and listen again to these words from Isaiah 65 verse 2. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people, a people who continually provoke me to my very face. And that's what God was doing when Jesus was on the cross. It's a very significant thing to notice that those who crucified Jesus were both secular people who did not know God, Roman soldiers, and religious people who claimed to know God, including the leaders of the Jewish nation. And as they were nailing him to the cross, Jesus, in effect, reaches out his hand and says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." See, that's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is seeking people who ignore him, saving people who provoke him. And when you see the God of the Bible, when the Holy Spirit wakes you up to see, then you want to turn to him, trust him, know him, and follow him. Let's pray together. O living and true God, how we thank and praise you for your revelation of yourself and of your character. That yes, you are a God who has wrath against sin, but you also are a God who has mercy on sinners. Whether they're religious sinners or secular sinners, you are seeking and saving sinners. And we thank you that you've sought and saved us, and we pray that you would carry on to completion that good work that you've begun, that we and many others, a vast multitude that no one can number from every tongue, tribe, and nation, would come to know your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.